here. Thus saith the Lord, verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him, to Christ, whom man despiseth, to him whom this nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. He's speaking to Christ, he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north, and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. O sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Now, the salvation of every believer, every elect child of God is sure. It's certain. And our assurance is found in these two places. Right here in verse 7, it says, because of the Lord that is faithful. That's what I titled this. Don't you love the way that's worded? Because of the Lord that is faithful. That's the assurance a believer has. And here's the other in verse 8. God says of Christ, I will give thee for a covenant of the people. The assurance of the child of God, those God draws to put all their trust in Christ, is the infinitely unalterable faithfulness of our triune God in Christ Jesus. Now, you know that before God made anything, before he made anything in this earth, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into a covenant of grace and peace. And in that covenant, they entered into this covenant to save an elect multitude that no man can number, out of every tribe, nation, kindred, tongue under heaven, to save an elect multitude in a way that brings all the glory to God. And that way is Christ. And so Christ, the Son of God, agreed to come into this earth as Jehovah's incarnate servant. His children were flesh and blood. He agreed to take flesh and blood like his children for this purpose, that he might live as their representative under the law, so that there's just one man God's looking to. He's looking to Christ, the God-man. So he lives as a man under the law, as their representative, so that what he does, they do. And then he goes to the cross as their substitute to justify them from all their sins. And so all of these promises here that we see that are made by the three persons in the Godhead to Christ. They're all made by the three persons in the Godhead to Christ. Now, these are promises God has fulfilled and continues to fulfill in Christ. These promises now are going to be our focus. It's what we're going to look at. Because in this message, this is what I want you to see. I want you to see God's faithfulness, the faithfulness of our covenant God to save all his elect, you who've been called by his grace. I want you to see God's faithfulness to save us by seeing God's faithfulness to fulfill the promises that he made to Christ. You see, Christ, when we look at Christ here in this message, we're looking at Christ as the man, the faithful man, and all God's promises to him as he's going about this work. And we're going to see God fulfill all these promises that he made to Christ. And that gives us all this assurance that he's going to do the same for us, that trust him to do so. All right, here's the first promise. God promised to exalt Christ above all. You see at the end of verse 7 there, he says, He shall choose thee. He shall choose thee. God promised Christ he was going to make it manifest before this whole world that he chose Christ. He's going to exalt him. Now you know that Christ is God the Son. And as God the Son, he's the creator and the upholder of everything. And he needs nothing. He's equal with God. But when he came into this earth as a man, he came to depend upon the Father himself. That's what he did. He came to glorify the Lord by obeying him. He came to glorify the Lord to finish the work that's required of his people to be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what he came to do. And as he did it, I know this is kind of hard to get in our little minds, but all three persons in the Godhead upheld him as he did this. All three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, upheld him in his manhood. Now look at this with me. We see it in this verse 7. All three persons in the Godhead fulfilled these promises to Christ. We're in Isaiah 49, verse 7. First of all, we see God the Father here. Verse 7 says, Thus saith the Lord. And then we see God the Son, the Redeemer of Israel. And then we see God the Holy Spirit and His Holy One. And here's who they're speaking to. They're speaking to Christ. Look at verse 7. To him whom man despiseth. Man despises Christ because God chose Christ. He chose him to come and work the works required to save his people from our sins because we couldn't work those works. And for that very reason, men hate him. Men hated him. Look at verse 7. To him whom the nation abhorreth. The nation abhorreth. You know, but with God, there's only two nations in this earth. There's only two nations. There's that holy nation, as Peter called it, made up of all God's elect. That's his nation, the holy nation. That's his spiritual Israel. And then there's all the other nations, which are just one nation. They're the ungodly rebels against God. So when Israel, natural Israel, to join together with Rome, they was just one nation joining together, abhorring, hating Christ. They joined together. All right, now look at verse 7. Christ is called a servant of rulers. The one who made everything, the one who held the waters in the hollow of his hand, came to this earth and became a servant of rulers. This is showing us his humility, how low he came. He became a servant of rulers. He obeyed the law under Jewish rulers. He paid tribute to Caesar. Told him to pay taxes to Caesar, to whom tribute's due. He was a Roman ruler. He even, at the time when it was time for him to lay down his life, he even submitted himself to be scourged by the order of Pilate. All of this he did, submitting himself, abasing himself, that he might exalt his people, that he might raise his people up. The scripture says, You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. We ought to remember that. When we feel like we're abased, when we feel like we're brought low, when we feel like we're under the dominion of everybody, we ought to remember how Christ abased himself, that he might exalt us. And he did all this trusting the Father. He did all this trusting God to exalt him, just as God had promised he would do. And God did. He did. Look at verse 7. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship. This was one of those promises made to Christ. The scriptures tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:26, You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But it doesn't say any. It doesn't say not any are called. God the Holy Spirit is able to bring down the proudest sinner there is. He's able to bring him low. He's able to bring them down from their earthly throne down to the foot of Christ to trust him. And look at verse 7. Why will he do this? because of the Lord that is faithful, the Holy One of Israel. You remember in 1 Corinthians 1 when he says he chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe? And it says why he did it was that no flesh should glory in his presence, but that those that glory might glory in the Lord only. This is why he's doing this the way he's done it. Because to show that the Lord God is faithful, that he gets all the glory for salvation, to show that he's the Holy One of Israel. That's why he saves the way he saves. You see, the salvation of a believer is not dependent upon our faith. We're going to be saved through faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But we depend upon God and his faithfulness to keep us trusting him and believing him and to save us himself. Faithful is he that called you that will also do it. That's what we're seeing here, the faithfulness of God. Our salvation is sure because of the Lord that is faithful. All right, now look at the next thing there in verse 7. And he shall choose thee. Look over at Philippians 2. The Lord promised to make it evident that he had chosen Christ to be the Savior and Redeemer of his people. And he made it evident. How did he do it? Look over at Philippians 2. Look at Philippians 2. He says in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That means everybody that's ever walked the top side of this earth from the beginning of time to the end of time is going to bow the knee and confess Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Going to either do it by His grace, by His saving grace, or going to do it in the day of judgment. But all are going to bow and confess it. Now, having heard this, what does Paul tell us to do with this? What does he tell you, believer, to do with this? Listen to what he says, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God that works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. What's he mean, work out my salvation? He means you and I as a church, together in this earth, whatever we do, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You don't have to yoke me and I don't have to yoke you. You know why? Christ our King, whom God has exalted to the throne, he's going to turn our hearts and keep us. That's why we can trust him to do that. So we can do everything in this earth without murmurings and disputings. That you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's what he's telling us to do. I had a call come in one day, and somebody called. I didn't know the person. And they were looking for one of my brethren. They wanted a phone number to one of my brethren. And I was going to get it for them. I didn't know who this person was. And as I got to talking to them, I realized that they were wanting to call up one of my brethren to talk to them about corruptions in the government and just all kinds of corruption in politics and why the church ought not be submitting to civil government and all this stuff. And I said, I told the person, I'm not giving you their number. I said, that's just a bunch of junk. I said, my King in heaven is ruling them all. So I'm not giving you the number because that's just going. So what I'm saying to you is if men try to stir you up about politics, about the government, about, you know, all these different things that men are saying and teaching, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Christ trusted the promise of the Father. And Christ has been exalted to reign right now in this earth. So trust Christ. He's the King of Kings. You know what that means? That means he's turning all the kings whichever way he will. Romans 13 says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God's going to use means on Tuesday to put somebody in the White House as the President of the United States. God's already ordained who it's going to be. So don't get yourself all in a tizzy over it. It's go vote. He's going to use means to do it. But God's already ordained who's going to be there. This is what Peter said about that. 1 Peter 5:5, be clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That's what Christ trusted the Father to do. And that's what the Father did for Him. And He says, so cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Now, in this first promise, you see Christ seated at the right hand of God, just like God promised. You see the faithfulness of the Lord God? He did what He said He would do for Christ. That's telling us, brethren, He's going to do what He says He'll do for us who trust Him. All right, look at the second promise. The Lord God promised to hear Christ while He walked this earth. And He did. He promised to hear Him. Look, verse 8 says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. And an acceptable time means in the time pleasing, acceptable to God. He heard His Son. Christ walked this earth and He trusted the Father. He prayed to the Father. He walked this earth as the faithful man, who's the faithful one God looks to. When He looks to His people, He's not looking to me and you. He's looking to His Son. That's who He's looking to. And His Son walked this earth as a faithful man, as the representative of His people. And when He prayed trusting the Father to hear Him and help Him in His time. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will. Christ was heard. Hebrews 5:7. If you want to turn there, Hebrews 5:7. He was heard because He reverenced the faithful Lord God. He trusted the Father. Look at Hebrews 5:7. Who in the days of His flesh, we're talking about Him as a man, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, He was heard in that He feared. In that He feared means His prayer was in faith. It means His prayer was in perfect obedience to the Father. He was heard. His prayer was always this. Number one, for God to glorify His name. That was the first thing. You remember when He was going to the cross? And He said, now is my soul exceedingly troubled. What shall I pray? Father, save me from this hour. He said, but for this very cause came I unto this hour. And He said, Father, glorify Thy name. And you know what happened? The Father heard Him. You know how He made it manifest? He spoke. And He said, I have glorified it, and I'll glorify it again. That's what it means when it says He reverenced Him. He feared Him. And then His second part of His prayer was for His people. He said, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory, my glory, which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. That was His prayer. He was heard. Just like God promised, He was heard. God heard His Son, and He's heard right now. He's heard right now. We have access now. You see the promise of God? He heard Him. Now we have access to God through Christ. We have access to His throne of grace. And our security in this world, in this earth, and our security for all eternity is this. God hears His Son. And His Son is ever living to make intercession for us. Isn't that good news? Listen to this. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. When you hear us pray, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not just tacking something on there at the end of a prayer. We're saying we're coming to God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't come any other way. And He says this, Christ has not entered into the holy places with hands, but He's entered into the heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Isn't that good news? because he hears the Son, he'll hear us who trust him and believe him and come to the Father by him. All right, here's the third promise. The Lord God promised to help Christ, and he did. Look at verse 8. Isaiah 49:8. He says, in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Now you remember that we're talking about God in his, we're talking about Christ in his humanity here. As God the Son, he didn't need any help. But as a man, he was sustained in all his work by God, just like God promised him. Now we see this plainest at the cross. The faithful one, Christ Jesus, went to that cross. He's going to be made sin for his people. He's going to bear the wrath of God. And he's going to have to give up the ghost and die, lay down his life. And he's doing that trusting the Father to do as the Father promised him. He said in Psalm 16:10, and this is what Peter tells us, that David was being moved by the Spirit of God. This is Christ speaking, of Christ. He said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This was Christ's confidence in the promise the Father made him. He said, I'm going to help you in a day of salvation. Look at Isaiah 50 and look at verse 6. This is why he went to the cross. He said, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. That was his confidence. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. This is Christ speaking. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's mine adversary? Let him come near me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, and as a moth shall they eat them up. You recognize that scripture? That's the scripture Paul gives to us in Romans 8, where he says, now that Christ has trusted the Father and he's justified his people from all our sins, who is he that can condemn us? It's God that justified. It's Christ that laid down his life, that's risen again, that's at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. You see, the promise that Christ had and the promise that Christ trusted, which is why he went to the cross and put away the sin of his people, making us the righteousness of God in him. And now he's come and he's given us this promise. And he's told us in an accepted time, in the day of salvation, he heard me and he raised me. My Father's faithful. This is what he's teaching us in our heart when he calls us by his grace. He's saying, look there at verse 10, Isaiah 50, verse 10. This is what he says to you, believer. This is Christ the prophet preaching to us. Now listen. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Who obeys Christ? Who's trusting Christ? That walketh in darkness and hath no light. You know the remedy to that? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. That's what he says. Them that follow me won't walk in darkness, he said. They'll have the light of life. He said in Psalm 2:4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. He said, I laid me down to sleep. That's what he did when he went to the cross. And he said, and I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. You see the promise? So Paul used that back in our text there in Isaiah 49, where it says, in a acceptable time in the day of salvation. Paul said, Now, we, as workers together with him, beseech you, brethren, don't hear this grace of God in vain. Don't hear this word, just let it go in one ear and out the other. For the Lord had made him sin for us. Are you one of the for us? The evidence, the effect of being one of the for us is we're going to believe on him. He said, for he's made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he said, so now we've sent forth as workers together with him, and we're beseeching you now, be you reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. And he said, for he has said this, in a time acceptable, in a day of salvation, have I heard thee, and I've comforted thee. You see, what he's telling us, brethren, is when you see what God has done in Christ, and you see the righteousness of God set forth in Christ Jesus, and you see Christ Jesus raised to the right hand of the Father, you know, today's the day of salvation. Because he's done this. He's promised it to his Son, and he's accomplished it through his Son, and he'll make good on all his promises that he's made to us. Here's the fourth thing he said. The Lord God promised to preserve Christ. And he did, and he still does. Look at verse 8. Isaiah 49:8. He said, I will preserve thee. I will preserve thee. He preserved him from his enemies, from the womb to the tomb. And when all would harm him, he preserved him the whole way. He preserved him when he went to the cross. He preserved him through death by resurrecting him. He preserved him now. He preserves him now upon his throne. This is the promise the Father made to him. He said, sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's right. So, brethren, Christ redeemed. Remember this now. Those that he died for, those given him of the Father, those he laid down his life for, they make up his body. If one's lost, his body's not complete. They make up his body. So each shall be preserved in Christ for Christ's sake, for his sake. That means when one of God's elect children are born into this world, and they go through all their days of rebellion and all their days of wrath and enmity against God, you know what God's going to do? Preserve them. And when he calls them by his grace, all the days after that, through this whole life, you know what God's going to do? He's going to preserve them. And one day they're going to face the grave. One day each one of them is going to go to the grave. And you know what God's going to do through the grave? Preserve them. And in judgment, in that final day, you know what God's going to do? Preserve them. He will preserve thee. This is what we need. This is our assurance, brethren. All of these promises that he made to Christ, that's what we need, aren't they? I need for God to exalt me. I need for God to hear me. I need for God to help me. I need for God to preserve me. And because I see that he's done all this in my representative and my substitute, in whom I made righteous and complete, I know he's going to do it for me. Do you? You know that? But we got something even better than these promises. We got Christ himself. Look here. This is the fifth thing. He promised to give Christ for a covenant. Look at verse 8. And give thee for a covenant of the people. Not all people, not some people. But the people, the chosen people, the redeemed people, those that will be born of the Spirit of God. Whenever you're born of God and God writes his law on the inward parts, you know what that is? That's Christ being formed in you. That's Christ, the covenant, being formed in us so that we see that in Christ all the promises of God are yes and amen. Every spiritual blessing is guaranteed. Look at this. Christ is our covenant king. And he's guaranteeing that his people shall have our inheritance in righteousness. Look at verse 8. He said, I'm giving you for a covenant to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. He establishes us in righteousness. He's the Lord our righteousness. We're desolated in sin. And he assures us that by what he's done, we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. He's going to establish the earth and cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Then Christ is our covenant of redemption, who frees us from the prison of sin and death. Look at verse 9. He said, I'm giving you for a covenant of the people that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. When Christ walked this earth, remember what he told Nicodemus? Everyone that doeth evil, which is every man by nature, every man born in this world, everyone that doeth evil hates the light and will not come to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. He's in prison. He's in bondage to his nature. He can't come to God. He don't want to, and he can't, because he can't make himself do it. How's he going to do it? Christ is going to speak through the Word, speak through the Gospel, and he's going to say, go forth, show yourself. And when he says that in the heart, then that man does truth, because he comes to Christ the light, that all his deeds may be manifest, that they're all wrought in God. That's how he's going to come. And Christ is going to do that. He's the liberator. Look at the next thing. Christ is our covenant shepherd. He guarantees every one of us that he's called that we're going to have the full provision from his hand throughout this life. Look at verse 9. He said, I will give you for a covenant of the people, and they shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. Do you see? This is the promise of God in Christ. The covenant. Christ is our covenant. He is our covenant. And then Christ is a covenant head and Savior of his church, which guarantees that none of God's elect shall be lost. Look at verse 12. Behold, these shall come from far. And lo, these from the north. And look, these from the west. And these from the land of Sinim, the land of thorns. They're coming from the four corners of the earth. He's drawing all his children. He's bringing them. How can I be sure of all this? How can I know he's going to do this? Christ is our covenant. We see him risen, and we see everything God promised him, he did. And now we have Christ, our covenant, in our hearts so that we know he's going to do all these things for us. He has, he is, and he shall. Now this is what I want you to get. Just this one thing. Because of the Lord that is faithful, because he's given Christ our covenant, that means for you who trust Christ, listen to me, our present and our future glorification in and with Christ is as certain and eternal and as unchangeable as the oath of our triune God to Christ, and as certain as Christ's accomplishment of all his promises for us. It don't get more sure than that. It just don't get any more sure than that. He exalted Christ, and he exalted us with him. He hears Christ, and he hears us by Christ. He preserved Christ, and he preserves us in Christ. He helped Christ, and he does all for us by Christ. He gave Christ for our covenant, and in Christ all the promises of God are yes and amen to the praise of the glory of his grace. Brother Scott Richardson used to say, since I heard the good news, there hadn't been any bad news. Look at verse 13. This is what he says to sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Amen.